Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 54. Isaiah, chapter 54. Follow along as I read verses 11 through 17. Isaiah 54, 11 through 17. O afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will build you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with sapphires. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Let's pray. We ask you, Father, that this passage become clear to us and that it make a difference in our lives, that it make an impact upon us. For those of us here who belong to you and for those who do not at this point belong to you, I pray that it will make its appropriate impact upon each. I ask you, Lord, that your Spirit would take this truth and make it live for us here today for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. There are a couple of verses in here that, taken out of context, which we find happen frequently in our day. It's always happened, I think. We just don't have all the writings of the past and the sermons that people preach, but I would suspect that people have always taken verses out of context and applied them to situations that weren't really appropriate. And of course, there are some things in here that also apply, that people take out, lift out of this and apply to their situation. We could take out, for example, verse 13, and we could say, I claim that for my children. That's God's promise. All my children are going to be saved, and all of them are going to be peaceful in their lives. We could make that claim. Or we could go down to verse 17. No weapon forged against you will prevail. You will refute every tongue that accuses you. And we could apply that in lots of situations where people are making statements about you. Perhaps they're true statements. Or there's some opposition. And so you claim that you're going to win every kind of conflict. Taking things, lifting them out of the context and applying them to our own individual situation is extremely dangerous and leads to ultimate, I think, discrediting of God's word in the eyes of many, and brings about unbelief and disappointment for those who have put their faith in false statements from Scripture. So we want to be careful that we understand this passage in the context of where it is in Isaiah. and to whom this is written. This is written to a people who have not yet gone into exile, but are on their way. They are going to be going there in the next 150 years or so. And God is already telling them ahead of time that he's going to send them into exile and that he's going to bring them back. But there's going to be something good that comes out of all that. And so here he's speaking to people, the people of God in exile, the church in exile. The church is always in exile. The church has always been in exile, in a real sense. That is, we're always in a foreign land. This is not really where we belong. This world is not my home. You know, I'm just a passing through. That's really true, always, for the people of God. And so in a real sense, this passage not only is speaking to Israel, because there's some things here that did not really become true for Israel, but there, it's really looking beyond Israel at the ultimate destination for God's people. It's really speaking of the city of God as he reveals it. As Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, a home. For whom? For the bride of Christ. This is really looking forward to that day when the bride of Christ is fully prepared and we are at home with the Lord in the home that he has prepared. Yes, there were promises here that the people in exile in Babylon were going to be able to look at and say there's going to be restoration, but some of the things that are here did not take place in the restoration. They look beyond that. We are not at home if you are part of the people of God. There is going to be and always has been conflict, stress, uneasiness. There's always going to be toil that seems pointless at times. There are going to be enemies of your soul. We're not at home yet. We are in exile. This exile, as it was for the people of Israel, was partly discipline from God. They were sent into Babylon because of their idolatry, it's clear. It wasn't just that the Babylonians were bad people. It was that God was disciplining his people through these bad people, the Babylonians. So that the exile was partly God's purposes being worked out in his people. It was training for the purpose of maturity. It was in some cases, it was a harsh discipline, but the ultimate purpose was maturity. It was a preparing of God's people for the great wedding feast. It was part of the discipline of purification that God always has done with his people and is doing now with those who are the people of God in exile here on the earth. Some of the experience of the hardness of exile is the discipline of purification that God is working in his people. But this exile is also partly the assault of the enemy. That is, there is a real devil. There is a real Satan. And there are real demons and spiritual beings that have impact and influence on the world in ways that we're not told exactly how all that works. But we know that they are at work. Jesus told us that. Scripture is full of that. These are real beings that are at work, and they are against the people of God because they're against God. And there is a real war that is being waged against the people of God, against those who are in exile, in enemy territory, as it were. And these real attacks take the form of temptations, seductions, accusations, attempts to physically harm, to actually kill, maim, and destroy. That's part of being in enemy territory, part of being in exile. But even that is under God's control, under His sovereign hand, and He has the power and the wisdom to use even the assaults of the enemy to effect His greater purpose, which is the preparation of His people for that great marriage feast of the Lamb. God's word to the future exiles of Israel is the word to us here, exiles from every nation in the 21st century after Christ. He has established and He is building a city. That's what He tells the people here in Isaiah 54. He is building a city of absolute and indescribable beauty and glory. Out of the exiles, out of a ragtag group of nondescript stones, nobodies, He is fashioning a city that is incapable of description in majesty and detailed grandeur. Look at it in verse 11 and 12, the words that He uses. Stones of turquoise, foundations with sapphires, these red precious stones, battlements of rubies, sparkling jewels, in verse 12, and precious stones. This city is already being built. It's already in process. The foundation has already been laid. And that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is crucified, risen, and coming again. He is the foundation upon which the city is being built. It wasn't the rebuilt Jerusalem or the rebuilt temple, which was really not nearly as impressive as was Solomon's temple. This is something that's far greater than Solomon's temple. And Jesus said He is the one who is greater than Solomon's temple. He is the foundation of the city. This city which is going to be beautiful beyond description. Overwhelming in glory. And we are told here some of the characteristics of that city that is being built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, I believe, is the context in which we are to understand these promises. Verse 13, first characteristic of the city of God, the city that God is building with precious stones, which are the people that He takes out of the clay of earth and turns into beautiful stones that are part of His magnificent city. The city of God that He's building. The first one here is discipleship. That is, the adopted children of God being taught by God Himself. God training, God shaping the stones that He selects to be part of that city. He refashions and polishes. He trains His sons and daughters to fit into that city that He is building. He does it through a variety of means, through the personal study of the Word of God, through our hearing and meditating and absorbing God's Word in our own personal lives. He does it through the teaching in the church, through men that God has gifted to explain and transmit His truth. But the point is that He does it. Those who are in the city of God are being taught by the Lord. All of His sons and daughters are being taught by the Lord. So if you are part of the city of God, you are in discipleship training. You are being taught by the Lord. You are looking to Him as your mentor, as your coach, as your master teacher. Because all of the sons will be taught by the Lord. He will do it. See, it's His city that He's building. And He's not allowing people to say, well, I'm not really ready to be taught. You know, I just want to stay out here in the field. Not happening. God selects His stones. He says, I'm teaching you how to fit in here. So if you're in the city of God, you are taught by the Lord. You are being taught. You embrace that and you say, yes, I want to be taught. I want to be shaped and molded and polished to fit in to this beautiful thing that God is building. Secondly, there is peace to the children of God. Yes, there is shalom, well-being. There is a sense of wholeness, of completeness. There is an end to the restlessness of never being satisfied, the lack of contentment, always looking for something else. Well, this is okay as far as it goes, but you know, there's got to be something more. And so never really embracing the truth wholly, but always got your eye looking off to one side to see if something else better might come along. And so therefore not really being fully engaged in this building that God is building, but actually kind of half-heartedly embracing the truth. Not the people of God. Not the ones that God has selected to be part of His family, to be part of the building that He is making. They have a peace, a focus, a contentment that's in Christ and in Christ alone. They're not looking for something else. They've found the pearl of greatest price. There's nothing better to save their time or talents for, or their affections. They found the one. There's peace. There is a sense that all is well with my soul. If I died right now, I would be happier than ever because I've got everything there is now because I have the Lord. It is well with my soul. That's a characteristic of the people in the city of God that He is building. Thirdly, there is righteousness, verse 14. There is living right in joyful obedience and submission to God because we belong to Him, because we're loved by Him and love Him in return. It is impossible to be righteous and not love God. It is impossible to be righteous and not be motivated by a delight in who God is. Righteousness is not just strictly following the rules. Jesus saw that among the Pharisees and He repudiated it. He couldn't have used stronger language to reject it. He said, no, it's the heart. It's the heart that responds in love for God and therefore obeys because there is a love for God. That's true righteousness. That's the way that Jesus was righteous. He loved the Father perfectly all the time in every situation. He was always motivated by that. He lived a perfectly righteous life. And because of that, He kept the rules, so to speak. But that was incidental. What His really motive was to love God with all of His heart, mind, and soul, which He did. Those who are in the city of God are motivated to live right because of love for God. Because they know the love of God that's been spread into their heart, shared into their heart by the Holy Spirit who's been given to them. Fourthly, there is a life of faith. There is the opposite of fear. There is not the terror of being totally unglued and having your life fall apart. It's not the fear that some horrible thing's going to happen and you're going to crumble, that everything that's been meaningful to you, that you've been building all your life, is now shattered into pieces and you're going to live your life moaning in self-pity because of all that you've lost. No, there is a trust and confidence in the midst of conflicts, in the midst of uncertainties. There's the assurance that God is with me, whom shall I fear? Death itself has lost its sting. There is no longer the fear of being rejected ultimately by God. So what is there to fear? What can I lose? I have everything in Christ. Those who are in the city of God live by faith. They trust that God is with them through the difficulties, through the failures, through the growing pains, through the difficulties and conflicts of life, through the opposition that the world brings to us, through the deterioration of our own body and ultimate death. We believe, we know, God is my God, and I am His. I'm part of the city of God. And then fifthly, there is the assurance that this city will be finished. Nothing will stop the church from continuing to grow, from continuing to mature, from continuing to be purified. Nothing can destroy it. There is the assurance that what God has started, He's going to complete. And yes, it's not yet completed in me or in the church or in the world, the church in the world. And yet it will be completed. This is not a losing effort. I know that I'm part of that which is the most glorious and most permanent of all experiences of humanity. I am assured of that, that we are more than conquerors through Christ. No weapon can destroy it. God has created anything that could destroy. That's what He says here. God is the one who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. God created even Lucifer, who became Satan, and the angels who fell and became demons. God created those who destroy. He says, don't you think that I have control over those? Ultimately, God is the only one who can destroy. And that's why Jesus said, don't fear those who can destroy the body. What can they do to you? Fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. There is only one person we need to fear His destructive power. That's the power of the one who created all, the God of all. So those who belong in the city of God have the assurance that this which God has begun, He is going to finish. He's going to complete the work. And therefore, no external attack will triumph over the church. And the last 2,000 years, and you go back even back further back to Adam, but looking just at the last 2,000 years, persecution has not destroyed the church. In fact, it's caused it to expand. The false teaching, heresies that have always been around from the time of the New Testament up until our very day, they will not destroy the church. Not to worry. It's not going to be corrupted finally. God is going to root it out sometime, some way. So we don't need to sit in all kinds of frustration and consternation and worry that the church is somehow going to be corrupted ultimately. It will not be. Because it's the church that God is building. It's the city of God. He's not going to let that happen. He's not going to let the weapons that are formed against it to triumph. It may seem that way for a time, and church history shows that in certain parts of the church, but it's not ultimately going to triumph. The external attacks of heresies, false teachings, persecutions, cults is not going to stop God's building program. Neither will accusations there, verse 17. No accusation against the church will prevail. The early church had to face the accusation that they were atheists because they didn't believe or that they were cannibals because they ate the Lord's Supper, the Lord's body and blood. And those accusations didn't hold. There's always been the accusation that the church is full of hypocrites. They're all just a bunch of religious do-gooders. That's all they are. They just they are psychological cripples, and they need some help to get through life. What other people deal with on their own, the people in the church, these Christians, are psychologically damaged. They're weaklings. Those accusations will not win the day. More recently, there's been the accusation that Christianity is a white man's religion. You just need to go to Africa to see the truth of that one. Or China. Or Korea. I mean, there's a lot to play. God has just blown that accusation out of the water. It's just not on the map anymore, if you're honest at all. It's not a white man's religion. It's a false accusation. Always has been. Accusation that, especially in this country and in Europe, Christians are narrow-minded, ignorant, bigoted followers. They just follow people blindly who are right-wing radicals who are just trying to control everybody's lives. It's winning the day in our country, but it's not going to win ultimately. It's false accusation. And no accusation will stand. God will enable the church to refute every accusation because He is building the church and it is going to triumph. Not every Christian in every generation saw the triumph in their place, in their day. But they, and we read the book of Hebrews and we see that that was true for them as well. But they believed that God was going to bring the triumph to His people. And those who are part of the city of God, those who are part of what God is building, have that assurance that it is going to happen also. That God will finish what He has started. This city will be finished because it is the inheritance that God Himself has promised to us. Verse 17, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Nothing can stop the completion of the city of God. The Son of God has already willed it to us. He's written out His will. And He's already sealed that inheritance, confirmed that will with His own death. And now, as the resurrected one, the foundation, the architect and builder of this city, nothing can stop the building and the glorious unveiling of this city one day. It's going to happen. This great truth that Isaiah here speaks to the exiles, the future exiles of his day, is meant for an encouragement. And if you belong to the family of God, if you have been born into God's family, adopted into His family, then God is giving you assurances that what He has started, He's going to complete. And although you're not all there yet, don't worry. He's going to make it fit. He's going to make you fit into what He's doing. But He's also giving us here some characteristics of those who are in this building project that God is making. Those who are in discipleship, being trained by the Lord, who have a sense of contentment in Christ, not looking for something else more exciting. There is a desire to live right because of love for God that God's Spirit is put there. There is a sense that God is with me, and so I don't have to fear the future or the consequences of my past. And I am assured that I'm not going to be disappointed, that God's going to complete what He has started. This is the great encouragement that Isaiah gives to us who belong to this great project, building project, that God is going to complete. And we must then go to the book of Revelation to see the unveiling of this great city, the New Jerusalem. And with your indulgence, or even without it, I'm going to read for us this chapter, because I think it's so, you should read. We read this book of Revelation out loud one time a few years ago. It's very powerful. I believe it's meant to be read out loud, as I think it's beneficial to read all of Scripture out loud. It's really very helpful. But I want to read it to us, because this gives us a picture in words of that glorious work of God, the bride of Christ, that if you belong to Him, He is making you part of this. And it's going to be seen one day. Take comfort in it. Take courage. Take assurance. And if you're looking at yourself and you see yourself all raggedy and, you know, smudged with the life that you've lived, take confidence. God's going to make all that clean. He's going to make you shine like the sun. Take comfort and assurance in that. Chapter 21, the book of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. There it is, you see. The completed work of Christ in preparing His bride, the church, for that great day. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I'm making everything new." Then He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God's going to do that. It's going to happen. The question must be asked, are you part of that city that's being built? Do those characteristics of what he is building describe you? One who is being discipled by God himself, who has peace, sense of well-being and contentment in Christ, who seeks to live right because of your love for God, who's trusting that he's with you no matter what the future may bring, and who are assured that you're going to be with him. And you're looking forward to that day. Are you being built, matured, fitted into that new Jerusalem? Are you part of the bride being purified for that great wedding feast of the Lamb? Jesus says to us, come as you are, but come. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this day grateful that you've given us a picture of the future, of what you have in store for your people, and yet what you're doing right now among us. We are being built into that city. And we who are exiles on this earth, who are in foreign lands, who don't belong here, because our citizenship is in heaven. We say, how long, Lord Jesus? And we say, Lord, continue your building in us, preparing us for that day. We want to be fit into what you are building. We want to be purified for that great wedding feast of the Lamb. And I ask, Father, for those who are in this auditorium, who are not part of your city, who are not part of the bride, that they will be honest, that your spirit will convict of the truth, and they will cry out to you to save them, to give them life, to give them new birth, to adopt them into your family, to take away their guilt, to take away their sin, and make them clean in your sight. I pray, Lord, that you will grant the assurance to those who belong to you that you're going to complete the work, as tarnished and as crippled as we may seem to be in life now, the assurance that you are at work in us and you're going to complete that work that you started. I pray that we will all embrace the truth by your grace. Thank you. Through Christ Jesus, amen.